So a lot of cool things have been going on this weekend. Yesterday was a wedding. Are you guys aware of the fact that Eric Morris got married yesterday?
Yes.
To Makeda? Eric and Makeda were married yesterday. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Eric was up here with us for years. We send our young men away to get married. That's what we do. We sent Charlie Flynn to Maine so he could get married. Now he has a baby. We've been texting back and forth this week. That's been great. We sent Eric Morris down to Montgomery County. Now he's married. Who knows? Maybe they'll have a baby sometime soon. I don't know. I didn't ask him what their plans are, but I do remember asking Charlie, and he was like, yeah, we decided not to have any children. And then like 3 weeks later, he was like, we're having a baby. Like, hey, you know what? God had a different plan than you did, didn't he? Exciting, right? Exciting things that happen. And so, just God does beautiful things in our life that we have so many things to be thankful for, and we like to celebrate with each other. Birthdays, weddings, having babies. Thank you, everybody, who's been praying for Derek Kenton, because he's doing very well, and the report today is he's doing even better today than he was doing yesterday. And some of us were down there having some fellowship with him yesterday, and I have to say, he was eating a gourmet meal. I mean, if you're going to go to the hospital, you need to be in the military. That's all I can say right there. Because he was at Walter Reed, and he was having salmon and pico de gallo and all cheesecake and all that. I mean that meal cost you $25 or $30 in a restaurant, you know. And so, you know, amen. Praise God. He's doing well. He was smiling yesterday. And so I just wanted to let you know that. All those things are going on in our little church family here that we have. Now I can take my little... This is from Eric and Makeda's wedding from yesterday. And it's very interesting. But I just have to say that the way people do weddings today, it's not the same as they used to do them when I got married 23 years ago. It's not wrong or bad. It's just very different, right? It's very different. I mean, people are doing all kinds of tricky dance moves coming up the aisle and everything like this. And they write jokes in their programs and things like that. It's awesome, you know. But that was something that Martha and I have been experiencing as we go to weddings. And, you know, every time we're like, what? They're doing this in a wedding? You know? And so we're learning. We're learning how to relate to the up-and-coming, young, awesome disciples of Jesus Christ, right? So, the gift of repentance. Now, normally, if you hear the word repentance, especially if you stop and think about it in these terms, if somebody came to you and was like, brother, you need to repent. Or if a sister came to you and was like, sister, you need to repent. Probably the first thing in your mind isn't, wow, that's really a gift. Oh boy, this is wonderful. You know, like that's probably not the first thing that would come to your mind, right? But according to the Bible, repentance is actually a gift. And today, in our time, as we worship in communion together, we're going to be talking about the gift of repentance because it's so deeply tied into the cross and so deeply tied into our relationship with God. And so since we're talking about the gift of repentance, I think a little bit of background as far as the scripture is concerned is very important. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some teachings that Jesus gave at the end of his life. And it's not really the end of his life. Let me correct myself. At the end of his time on earth, after Jesus died and after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended back into heaven, there was this group of teachings that he gave. And they all had to do with sort of equipping and preparing and instructing the disciples how they were going to move forward once he went back to heaven. And so we're going to look at a few of them today, and that's going to lead us into our talk about the gift of repentance. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, if you're there, this is one of the teachings that Jesus gave before he ascended back into heaven. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, and so here you see Jesus, we call this the Great Commission. Jesus is sending his disciples out. This is what I want you to go do. And so he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And now the way this is written with the grammar in the Greek, the following things that he says are more describing how you go and make disciples of all nations. And so the Bible doesn't say by baptizing, but the way it's written in the Greek, that's what it means. Go and make disciples by baptizing them. Go make disciples of all nations by baptizing them. Go make disciples of all nations by teaching them to obey my words. And that's what that means in Matthew chapter 28. And so we kind of have this idea in our mind. This is what Jesus wanted them to know and wanted them to understand. Now, if you look over in the book of Mark, and you can turn to Mark chapter 16, Mark is another gospel about the life of Jesus. And so when you get to Mark 16, this is another teaching that Jesus gave after he rose from the dead, but before he ascended back into heaven. Now, I do want to tell you something about Mark chapter 16. Once you get to verse 9 through verse 20, some of the older manuscripts of the New Testament don't have verse 9 through verse 20 in them. And so the truth is, we don't really actually know if Mark 16, verse 9 through 20 is part of the Bible, or if it was added to the Bible later on. We don't really know that. It's not really a great challenge theologically, because the teachings are understandable with the rest of the Bible, but I just wanted to let you know. If it was added in, it was added in very early, and it kind of lets you see what people were thinking. And so hopefully that helps you. Mark 16, 15 to 16. It says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So that sounds very similar to Matthew 28, right? Then in verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so here at the end of Mark, when you see this sort of Great Commission teachings, you see this idea that they're going to go into all the nations and teach the gospel. So in Matthew, they were going to make disciples, right? And Mark, they're teaching the gospel, which is what you do when you're making disciples, right? And then people are going to believe, and they're going to get baptized. And those who do that, they're going to be saved. All right, now let's go to the book of Luke, because Luke is another gospel, and Luke has a teaching similar to this too. Luke 24, verse 45 to 49. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And so here in the book of Luke, you see the teaching, okay, when you go out and you teach, you know, this is the message, right? The Messiah had to suffer, but on 3 days later after he died, he was going to rise up from the dead, right? And then repentance for the forgiveness of sins was going to be preached for all nations. And so when you put all these different teachings and scriptures together, what do you have? The good news is being preached to all nations. The disciples, they're going to go out. They're going to make more disciples. They're going to do it by preaching the good news, okay? And those who believe, and those who are repentant, and those who are baptized will be forgiven, and therefore they'll be saved. Okay, and so Jesus taught all about these kinds of things before it ever happened. Before you ever see this come true, Jesus was teaching and preparing his disciples in this way. Now, you can see this all come true in the book of Acts. If you look over in Acts chapter 2, which that's what we're studying right now, the book of Acts. We're working our way up to Acts chapter 3, where we're going to talk about the gift of repentance. Okay, and so in Luke it said that repentance and forgiveness of sins is going to be preached to all nations. When you get to Acts chapter 2, and you start reading verse 36, you start reading in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Okay, so that's the whole that's part of the message, right? You know, Jesus is the Messiah. Remember it said the Messiah had to suffer. He was crucified, all right? But God raised him up and made him Lord, okay? And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is a beautiful picture where you see all these teachings that Jesus had at right before Jesus ascended into heaven, as he was preparing his disciples, telling them, "This is the message that I want you to preach. This is what I want you to go and do." And he was letting them know, hey, you know, they're going to have to believe to be saved. They're going to have to be baptized to be saved. They're going to have to repent to be saved. But make sure that after you baptize them, you continue to teach them and mature them and let them grow as my disciples. And this was the whole picture that you get. And right here in Acts chapter 2, you see that happening for the very first time. Now, we talked a lot about these different things. I have a picture of someone getting baptized up here. It's always exciting when we see somebody getting baptized. But today our focus is on repentance and the gift of repentance. And what's the connection here between believing and baptism and repentance? The connection is this. Without any repentance, there can be no baptism. That's it. That's the connection. You know, if you don't repent before you're baptized, then your baptism isn't really any more than just getting dunked underwater. And so the Bible teaches first, when we come to God, that we're going to need to, after we believe, we have to make a decision. What am I going to do about this thing that I believe? What am I going to do with it? Am I going to ignore it and go on? Or am I going to repent? And then after that, get baptized. Now, at the point that I'm baptized, that's when my sins get forgiven. That's when I receive the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And it's because the Bible says baptism is a participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so it doesn't really save you by the water. The water doesn't wash your sins off of you, right? But why are you saved at the point in time you're baptized? Because that is the point in time when the blood of Jesus washes away your sin. You know, well, am I saved before then? No. Well, how come I can't be saved before then? No, it's just like Eric and Makeda. It was just a beautiful wedding yesterday. Yesterday, they came together and they weren't married. They loved each other. They were devoted to each other. They were committed to each other. They had decided we're going to be together forever, but they were not married. Okay? But then, when the evangelist said, "By the authority given to me by God and by the state of Maryland, I now pronounce you husband and wife." Then they were married. Then everything changed forever. Because at that point in time, they became married. You know, is there anything magic about the words that were shared? Nope, nothing magic about it. It just happens to be the point in time when you become legally married in our country before our state and before God. And so that's when they were married. And that's the reason why they had their first kiss after that. You know, he said, "Now you can kiss the bride." And they kissed. And it was literally their first kiss. And so, you know, just a beautiful God's plan. Amen. Before they weren't married, then they were married. Now they went on their honeymoon, and now they can have all their intimate relationship with each other because they are now married. And then that honors God. Before, 2 days earlier, you might say it's only 2 days before. So what? They weren't married. And this is exactly how baptism works. You can be repentant in your heart. You can believe. You can decide, "I am going to follow Jesus." But baptism is the place where God made the date. That's the point where it happens. That's when our sins get forgiven and we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what happened here. All right. So, but if repentance is such an important part, then, and if it is a gift, and this is what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 3, and that's our focus today, then we have to ask the question, what is repentance and why is repentance a gift? What is it? And why is it a gift? Well, first of all, we can learn about repentance by thinking about the Greek word for repentance, which is metanoia. And actually, all that is taking that word metanoia, all it is taking the Greek letters and finding an English letter that matches the Greek letter by sound and just changing it over. So that's an English word, metanoia, and it's just called transliteration. You know, for the Greek word moo, which makes a mm sound, they put an M in there, which also makes a mm sound, right? Metanoia, that's all that is, all right? And what does it mean? It means a change of mind. Like the literal definition or understanding of that word means a change of mind, okay? And it doesn't have to be only religious. It could be you could repent about anything, okay? You can have a change of mind about anything. But in the Bible, it has more of a connotation than just a change of mind. It means to turn around or to face in a new direction. So you can see our little signs right there. You know, in the past, I lived this way. In the future, I'm going to live that way. And in the context of Christianity, it just simply means this. I'm changing my mind. I'm no longer living for myself, doing what I want to do because it's what I feel like doing. And from now on, Jesus is Lord. Okay, and now I'm living for Jesus. I'm making my decisions about Him. My every choice that I make in my life is centered around the fact now that Jesus is Lord. So my feelings aren't Lord. My desires aren't Lord. My opinions aren't Lord. My culture isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. I'm repenting. And that's what this is talking about right here. And that's sort of the Greek way of thinking about it. Well, there's the Hebrew word for repentance as well. And, you know, all the guys who first started out, you know, the original apostles, Jesus himself, all of them, they were Hebrew, right? They were Jews. You know, this was what was in their mind when they heard and they thought about the idea of repentance. It looks like it says teshuva, and it sort of says that, but it's really shuva, all right? Shuva. That's the pronouncement of it, and it means to return, okay? Their idea of repentance is to return. So the Greeks is to turn around, right? Turn around and go a different direction, all right? But from the Hebrew word, it means to return. And I think you could understand this because, you know, just think about the Old Testament. You had the people of God. They were the Jews, right? If you were born a Jew, you were born into the people of God. You were always in the people of God. From the day you were born till the day you died, you're always in the people of God because the Jews were God's chosen people, right? So why does repentance mean return for them? Because you could drift away from God. You could drift away. And so if you were going to go back to God, if you were going to turn back to God, you would be returning back to God. You could lose your integrity before God. You could lose your standing before God. And in repentance, you are returning. You were returned back to that relationship with God. And it had to do with your mind. It was just a different way of thinking. I'm going to change my way of thinking and turn my way of thinking back to God's way of thinking. It had to do with my heart, okay? You know, it had to do with my conviction and my feelings and what I believed about things. I'm going to return my heart back to God. I'm going to make Him my love, my first love in my life. It had to do with my actions. The things that were going on in my mind and the things that were going on in my heart were to be displayed in the actions that I took. And so therefore, if I was stealing, I would steal no more. I would stop doing the things that I should not do. However, if there were things I should do, like helping my neighbor, but I wasn't, I will start helping my neighbor. I will start doing the things that I was supposed to do that I haven't been doing. This is the Hebrew mindset towards repentance. This is what it means for us. And so you have both of those. You have the idea that comes from the Greek word, which could be a person who never belonged to God, but they're repenting and changing. They're changing their direction, and now Jesus is going to be Lord. Or it could have the Hebrew idea where they're returning back to God. And that might even just be someone who already, in our modern day, that might be somebody who's a Christian who already repented and was already baptized, already made Jesus Lord, and now they've started to drift away from God, but they're going to turn around, they're going to return back to God. And that leads us to our passage in Acts chapter 3, the gift of repentance. You may remember last week, in the first part of Acts 3, verse 1 through 10, where Peter healed this lame beggar. It's just an amazing, beautiful story, how this beggar, his friends would bring him and set him by the gate called Beautiful, and he would be out there every day begging for money. And then that gate, unlike a lot of the other fancy gates, this was a gate for the Gentiles, and it was made out of bronze. And there were other gates made out of gold and silver, but this one was not. And the beggar was there begging, and Peter came along, and he told him, I don't have any gold, I don't have any silver, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And he made him well. And then the Bible shows us, and we'll read about this in a minute, that he was like holding on to them when he came into the courtyard, into the temple courtyard. And that was really awesome because, you know, before he was left outside of the temple courtyard. And now, you know, Peter made him whole and he was able to come inside the temple courtyard. And we just talked about how that's what God does for us through Jesus Christ. And that's what disciples then, God uses us to help people who need to be healed and bring them back into their closeness with God, which is what it represented to the Jews to go inside the temple courtyard. All right, and so now here we are at Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Now we're going to read a little bit here. So you got to turn your brain on and you got to concentrate and help yourself stay focused here, okay? Because this is God's Word. And we're going to read a little bit of God's Word. We're starting in verse 11 right here. While the man held onto Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, we're just going to stop there for a minute. And if you look up at the picture, I'm sorry, this was kind of like the best picture I could find that might help us understand. Because where were they? Well, they were in Solomon's colonnade, okay? And if you look up there, you might be able to see. Well, you actually really can't see it, but you see the big wall going around the outside, right? And over here on the left, there's like a roof on top of the wall. You see that?
Yeah.
That roof that's kind of red-looking on top of that wall? Okay, that section below there, that was Solomon's colonnade. It's basically a fancy name for a porch. It's a porch with a roof that's held up by columns. Solomon's colonnade, okay? That's what it was. And so they were inside that big wall right there, and that's where they were meeting with people. And so that's where this whole discussion started happening right here. All right. Now you see what Peter did, though, is Peter, he was carrying out that great commission that he was given back when Jesus was giving those scriptures that we read about earlier. You know, he was preaching about Jesus, the gospel, trying to make disciples, teaching about repentance and forgiveness of sin, you know, sharing the good news, all those things, right? That's what Peter's doing here. He's reminding everybody of this gospel. Acts chapter 2 wasn't the only place where the gospel was preached. They continued to teach this and preach this on and on and on. And that leads us to verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with you, with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Excuse me. All right. Repentance. The gift of repentance. You see what's going on here? What's going on here is that Peter is telling them this news about Jesus. And the news about Jesus is both good and bad. It's both good and bad. The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and we can be forgiven. That's the good news. The bad news is we need to be forgiven. That's the bad news. The bad news is that we have sin. Look what he said here. This is like from God's perspective. He's talking about God right here. God sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Just think about that. This is God's perspective. Now we might look at our lives and we might think, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good guy. When I was growing up, I thought that. Before I became convicted of my sin and before I repented and was baptized, I thought I was a pretty good guy. And why did I think I was a pretty good guy? Well, I just found people who were worse than me and compared myself to them. Simple. It was easy. I mean, I'm not Adolf Hitler. That's a good thing. Check. You know, he's worse than me. We had this guy, Idi Amin. He was a pretty bad dictator. Check. I'm not him. That's a pretty good thing. I heard all kinds of bad things about what Fidel Castro was doing down in Cuba. Check. I'm not doing any of those things. That's pretty good. They're all the drug lords down in Colombia. Check. Not one of those guys. You know, I'm looking pretty good here. You see, we can always look around and try to find somebody worse than us and make us feel like, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And that's not to say that there aren't pretty good things about us, all right? Because we are created in the image of God, and I get all that. Now, people who have a low self-esteem, no, we're not trying to beat you up. I'm just trying to help you see from the view of God, like compared to God. As we sang in the song right before communion today, you know, this is his perfect purity, his perfect righteousness, his perfect holiness. Compared to God, sure, maybe compared to Hitler, I'm a pretty good guy. Compared to God, I'm this guy right here. I need to be turned from my wicked ways. Compared to God. And you see, that's what really counts, because God is the person I need. He's the person I need to be right with. He's the person I need to be close to. And this is what God sent, the Father sent the Son to do. This is what Jesus came to do. Notice what it says? He's going to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, does that sound like a blessing? Verse 26 is what? What is repentance? Well, essentially, really, it's turning from our wicked ways. That's what it is. I have wicked ways. Wicked sounds like such a strong word. You know, I like to use words like weaknesses. I have weaknesses, you know. I have my faults, my pitfalls, my downfalls, whatever. Wicked sounds strong, doesn't it? But from God, it's wicked. You know, whether it's my selfishness or my lust, or if I'm fearful about doing the right thing, or if I say I'm going to do something but I don't really come through with the thing that I say I'm going to do, if I'm lazy, I could go on and on. I have my wickedness, right? You know, I'll come up with all kinds of things. I'll blame it on my heritage. Unfortunately, I don't really have one of those heritages. I wish I was Irish, because then I could say, oh, yeah, it's because I'm Irish. Have you ever known people who are Irish who say it's because they're Irish? I have a bad temper. It's because I'm Irish. You know what I mean? I'm Welsh. I mean, what do you say? There's nothing about Welsh, you know? I'm selfish because I'm Welsh. That's just not a saying. I'm Norwegian. I've never heard anything about Norwegians, you know? So I can't make any excuses from my heritage. But just from God's eyes, he just sees this. It's just wicked. That's what it is. It's wicked. And Jesus came to bless us by turning us from our wicked ways. Okay? He's calling it a blessing. That's why I said the gift of repentance. You know, from God's eyes, Jesus coming to turn me from my wicked way is a blessing. It's to bring blessing into my life. It's not something that's going to harm me or hurt me. You know, when God calls us through the scriptures or through people who know us and love us or however he leads us through his spirit and convicts us of sin, this is a blessing. Because first of all, our sin hurts us. We think our sin's making us happy, you know. Our sin actually hurts us. You know, the Bible says that sin is deceitful. So we can be deceived into thinking that it's good for us or helping us. But it's not. It's hurting us. It'll hurt us in our health. It'll hurt us mentally. It'll hurt us emotionally. It'll hurt us financially. It'll hurt us in our relationships with people that we love. And worse, it'll hurt us in our relationship with God. And so our sin is not helping us one bit. It's deceiving us. And that's why God says this is wicked. And Jesus is blessing us by turning us, all right? So that is the why part. You can see in verse 19, read verse 19. It's a deeper explanation of this. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Isn't that awesome? Like, you know, the why part. Your sins can be wiped out. These wicked things that stand between me and God, these wicked things that are hurting my life, you know, they can be wiped out, the Bible says. We're repenting and turning to God. Our sins are being wiped out. And then it says, look, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you ever just feel like, man, I could just use a little bit of a break here? You know, a little bit of refreshment in my life would be good. Do you ever feel that way? In the summertime, we get moms and some of the dads and a lot of the teens together. And then we go around in the end of July and beginning of August, and we serve all over the community. Now, it's kind of strange that we pick that time of year, because isn't that like the hottest time in the entire year? I mean, the end of July, beginning of August, you can't get worse than that. It's very hot. There's a lot of times when we're serving, and we're thinking, man, we need to go over to Rita's right now and get some Italian ice right now. We need some times of refreshing, right? That's what we need. Sometimes we go ice skating. We're like, man, we are hot. We need to go over to the ice skating rink. We're going in the ice skating rink. I don't do that because I don't want to fall and break my arm. But every other kids, they're ice skating out there. And I'm just enjoying the time of refreshing. The cool air out of the hot sun. It's awesome. But that's like a physical time of refreshing. The Bible's letting us see that mentally, emotionally, spiritually, not just physically, when we repent, God will grant us times of refreshing in our life. And part of it is just because what is true is true. And what do I mean by that? You know, sometimes our sins are the very thing that are hassling us and harassing us and messing things up and giving us all the stress we have in the first place. Can I give you an example? You're not going to like this one. Credit cards. All right, credit cards. Getting into debt. You know, the Bible teaches us not to get into debt that we can't pay back, right? In a timely fashion, right? So we get a credit card. Oh, man, you got $3,000 of credit. Max out $3,000 of credit. And then every month you're paying $22.96 on your $3,000. And it's 28.88% interest. And then your $3,000 turns to $4,000. And you're still like $28.90. And then the next thing that they're saying, okay, now you have to start paying 128, you know, and you're paying 128, and you owe more than you did before you paid the 128. And then you got $10,000 in debt. Because why? Well, we spent money that we didn't have, which the Bible teaches us not to do. We spent the money we didn't have, and now you're laying in bed at night, trying to get some sleep. Laying on the bed, thinking, am I going to pay the credit card? Am I going to pay the rent? Am I going to pay the car? Here, let me just like take these three things and put them in a hat, and I'll draw out one and figure out which one I'm going to pay. Oh my gosh, when are they going to come take the car? When are they going to kick me out? You know, if I don't pay the credit card, then oh, I'm going to have to pay this extra fine on top of it. And then you can't sleep. And you know what you need? You need some times of refreshing in your life. All right, I've been there. I'm not there anymore. Thank God I have such an awesome wife. She helped me change and repent in my financial management, and I'm really grateful for it. I have laid in bed at night with those exact worries. Can't even sleep, laying there thinking, oh my gosh, I have children, I have a wife, I've got to take care of it. What am I going to do? Because I just overextended myself. I needed times of refreshing. I did repent. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect at financial management, but I repented. You don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. And you know what? It's been a long time since I laid in bed at night and worried about finances. Times are refreshing because it's just true. Sometimes, every time, the things that Jesus says, they're just true. Okay? They're just true. And then there's the supernatural part of it. There's the just true part of it. And then there's the God will give you times of refreshing. God will add refreshing into your life supernaturally, however he wants to do it, to make your life better. He'll just do it for you because of your repentance. He's a loving Father. It's amazing. And I think we can all understand this. When we see our children doing the wrong thing, then you know we have to think through carefully how we're going to treat them, because we don't want to encourage them to keep doing the wrong thing. Not because we don't like them, because we love them, right? I remember when my children were really tiny and they were just starting to walk, and we were teaching them not to run out into the street. We were always afraid of them running out into the street. And we taught them, if we yell your name and say stop, you have to freeze right there on the spot. You must listen. Anytime that happens, you must freeze right there on the spot, no matter what. Well, I remember at first when they wouldn't freeze right there on the spot, I have to go get the little wooden spoon. We call it Mr. Do-Right. I'll go get the little wooden spoon, Mr. Do-Right, and I go over and give them a spank, and I wasn't beating them or anything like that, you know. Explain to them why. Be careful, you know. Be careful. Little wooden spoon. It was very flat. Couldn't cut them or anything like that, you know. Spank them and explain. Look, this is very serious. This is very serious. You could run out in the street and get hit by a car, right? And so we did not want to encourage them when they were doing the things that were wrong. But if they did the right thing and we told them to stop and they stopped, oh, then we're jumping up and down for joy and going and getting ice cream and having a party, because we wanted them to understand, you know what? That was a good thing that you did. Later on, when my daughter was still young, she wasn't as young, our dog ran out in front of a car, and my daughter was chasing the dog out in the street in front of the car. Oh, car is just coming over the hill, everything like that. And I yelled her name and yelled, stop. Bam! She froze. She wanted to go get our dog, and our dog got hit by a car. And if she hadn't froze, she would have been hit by the car too. But she froze. It saved her. Saved us. Anyway, this is how God works with us. He rewards us to show us that when we make good, healthy choices, that those are good things for us, and to encourage us to do that. Times of refreshing come from the Lord. This is why repentance is a gift. It's a gift because it brings good things into our lives. Mainly, two reasons, right? Because the things God tells us are bad for us, it's just true, they are bad for us. And second, because when we do what is right, God sweeps in there and encourages us and helps us to teach us that we should continue to do what is right. Hopefully that makes sense. In communion, there's some things that we remember. We remember that repentance brings forgiveness. And that's a teaching that we had today, right? You know, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, it said in Luke, right? We remember that repentance brings forgiveness. And so that's very precious to us, that we can have forgiveness as a result of our repentance. We remember that repentance brings times of refreshment. And that's awesome, because when we're stressed out, you know, by life, we need times of refreshment. Sometimes the repentance just removes the source of the stress right out of our life. Sometimes the repentance is just God reaching down and just giving us some refreshment because He loves us and He wants to show us it's a good thing that we repented. It's all good. Repentance brings hope in Christ. You see, that was the other thing it said here too. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And repentance is something that allows us to come into a relationship with God, to restore our relationship with God. Maybe I already repented and was baptized, but I've been drifting. You know, we all drift. In our repentance, we restore our relationship with God. And we have our closeness back to Him, our intimate closeness and friendship with Him back again in our life. These are all the things that we think about during communion. And why do we think about it during communion? Well, I mean, all this is only possible because of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. You realize without that, repentance couldn't do anything for us. You know, if there was no Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead, then if we became sorry for our actions before God, and we just said, God, we're sorry, and we tried to change and we repented, we still couldn't be forgiven. You know, because that would not be just for God to forgive us. He can't let our sins go unpunished. So Jesus took the punishment of our sin for us. It's the cross that puts the power in repentance. Look what it says here in Acts 3, verse 15 to 18. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. For this fellow right here, he's talking about physically being healed from something he had all of his life. He was a lame beggar. And he was completely healed from that by putting his faith in Jesus. Peter took that whole concept and he turned it back into their spiritual lives. And he reminded them, you killed Jesus. Okay? You killed the author of life. Now, they weren't standing there killing him. They weren't the ones who drove the nails through his hands. They weren't all the ones. Maybe some of them were there shouting, crucify him. Why did they kill him? The same reason we killed him. His point is that it is your sin and your rejection of God that put him on the cross in the first place. And Peter took this great example of a man who was healed physically and taught them how they could become healed spiritually. He took advantage of this. And by the way, the vast majority of the miracles that you see these guys perform were done for that very purpose, to grab people's attention and then be able to share the truth with them and help pull them towards God. And that's what Peter did here. What about us as we share in communion together? Well, first of all, just remember this. There's no matter of repentance that's ever going to be able to make me good enough to deserve my salvation. It is the cross and the resurrection that puts all the power in repentance. Okay? Remember that. Repentance is a gift, though. And in a room like this, you know, we're going to be in different places. There is that sort of metanoia, which is to repent and turn. It's somebody who's been living their life for themselves, and Jesus is not Lord of their life. And maybe for you, you never did that before. Maybe you never made Jesus Lord, and then got baptized so your sins would be forgiven and you'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And during communion today, that's what I believe God wants you to hear. Repent. Turn your life over to me. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Get baptized. You know, start living your new life with Jesus as the Lord of your life. Get your sins forgiven and start new in God's kingdom. Some of us, we've already done that. But we drift. All of us drift in some ways. Some of us more than others. And we have to think about that other, that Hebrew word for repentance, and which literally means to return. You know, think about what is it in my life that I need to repent of, to return back to God. What is interfering with my relationship with God right now? That I can go to Him in communion, because in communion, we're to remember Jesus and we're to take inventory of ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. So as we take communion, let's do that. Let's pray. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of repentance. It's truly a gift because, first of all, we know that Jesus dying for us and rising from the dead puts all the power in repentance. It's truly a gift because we know that it brings times of refreshing into our lives. Just because you feel like giving us refreshment. And because our sins are stressing us and hurting us in the first place. We know that repentance is a gift because it is something that you've given to us that changes our life for all eternity. It's a blessing to us here on earth as we enjoy and bask in the blessings and the grace and the gifts that you give us as your servants. And it's a blessing in our eternity as we face judgment forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we get to enjoy your presence for all eternity. And we're so thankful for that, Father. Still, at the same time, I myself, even having the chance to speak about this, I feel so unworthy to even talk about it because I'm completely reliant upon your forgiveness and your grace for my own sinfulness. And Father, just to be able to think of the word that the Bible uses, it says to turn from your wickedness. Just to be able to see how you see our sin, not as just mistakes or weaknesses, but as wickedness. Yet even in seeing that, you're gracious, you're forgiving, you give us the gift of repentance, you allow us to turn back to you because of the blood of Jesus. You will not hold our sins against you. And so today we want to honor Christ and we want to thank you that He went through with the cross, that He suffered, as we read about earlier in Luke, that He suffered for us because of our sin. We're so grateful for Him. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.